The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And what does it all mean? And as our text for this series, we're using from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your divine presence here with us. As we study your word, we realize that we will not understand a thing unless your Spirit reveals it to us. This is spiritual words that demand spiritual interpretation. So we pray that your Spirit would speak to us, speak through me as your spokesman here this morning. Open the ears and understanding of everyone who hears your word, that it might impact their lives according to your divine plan for each of us. We submit ourselves to you. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Everything comes to an end. Your new car, your new house, your new clothes, your new shoes, your new you. No matter how much you decorate it, how much you hold it up, how much you exercise it, this puppy is going to go one of these days, all right? So the fact that everything has an end is very obvious to us. This series, as I told you the last several weeks, is not an attempt to interpret all the little minutiae of end time prophecy. There are others who are much better equipped to do that. As I told you, it's not that I don't know. I'm not a novice about it. I've studied it quite myself. But my ministry is a little bit different than some others, in that I want to address three things in this series. Are we in or near the end times? We want to look at that, see if we can answer that question. The second thing is, how will it affect us? Dennis gave us a prophetic word this morning, word of exhortation, about that very thing. How will these end things, or the troubles that we see in our world, how does it affect us? And thirdly, and maybe most importantly, what are we to be doing? What should we, as an individual and collectively as a body of believers, what should we be doing? We're covering a broad range of things out of using Matthew chapter 24 as a focus. And 3 weeks ago, we spoke about what can we know and when can we know it. 2 weeks ago, we said, what about your finances in a time of famine? Last week, we spoke about what's good, bad, and ugly in the end times. And today, we'll address the issue, what happens after the abomination of desolation? All right? So keep these things in your mind and your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to give you some insight. Okay? Are we having trouble, Jim, with our overhead? Are we having trouble with the operator?
We're getting there.
There we go. All right. After all the work I went to get that beautiful picture for you, I wanted you to see it, all right? It's very interesting that it shows the very famous Dome of the Rock. And then in the foreground, you'll see what is known as the Wailing Wall, all right, and which is the remains of the temple. Trying to define the abomination of desolation is not nearly as important as understanding the impact it has on the world and on the church. What impact is it going to have, or does it have? The desecrations have occurred numerous times in Jerusalem and in the temple area. in about the year 597 B.C. By the way, just a little commercial. They're trying to change that, you know, to make it the before the common era and after the common era instead of before and after Christ. That's a new move. The kids in school are all being indoctrinated with this now, all right? So, but we're using the old-fashioned before Christ, and the A.D. is Latin for after Christ, all right? So that's... It's what?
It's already been done in historical writings now. Yeah. They don't use AD anymore. It's
yeah.
BC.
Yeah.
Before
yeah.
After the current era.
The devil is at work daily, finding ways to devour. But that's what our subject is about this morning. Nebuchadnezzar defiled the temple, as I said, around 597 BC, when there was the Babylonian captivity. Everyone who had who was young and strong enough was taken away. The old and the infirmed were left to die. And many of the scriptures that you read about talk about that particular time in the life of Israel. Around 167 BC, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, a real no-goodnik type personality, he actually... burned and destroyed much of the temple area in Jerusalem, and he had the his people sacrifice unclean animals such as pigs on the altar of sacrifice at the temple area. He was a very diabolical man, killed thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews, all right? So that took place another time in history. Around 70 A.D., the Roman Empire destroyed most of what we know of, excuse me, as Jerusalem, and the temple that our Lord Jesus was looking at that day was taken completely down. Not one stone was left upon another. And what you see in this picture is the remains of that. It's the wall. Is that portion of it that was actually underground, okay, at that particular time. So when we start talking about the abomination of desolation, if you've read any about this and you've studied this area at all, many people think it's already happened. It becomes very obvious to me that when Jesus was speaking, he was talking about a future event. He said, when you see these things, talking about something that was to come to pass, and he said... and gave credit to Daniel and what he spoke about it. Daniel mentioned it three times, and very quickly I'll read part of the scripture in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. He said, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until that end is decreed. Again, in Daniel 11:31, the armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Again, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Jesus said that when this happens, this is the end time. These things are going to happen soon. So, we are going to address this morning in our sermon and look at the abomination of desecration and see the effects that it has set into motion. Now, the first thing is that the abomination stands in Jerusalem or stands in the holy place. Okay? And let's look at Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Not a very pretty picture, is it? I know that many of you would prefer me not to preach sermons that talk about these subjects, and I don't do it very frequently, but I do feel compelled to bring this subject to you in these weeks and in this series so that you will be prepared. I'm not attempting to frighten anyone, but I am attempting to make sure that you are well informed about these end times, okay? And as I said, the first thing that I want to mention this morning is that the abomination stands in Jerusalem. It stands in the holy place, all right? And let's look at Matthew 24:15 just a little bit closer. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand is wasn't exactly the words of Jesus. This is what was, as Matthew was writing the book, that he put in there for instructions for us that we would pay attention. No definitive explanation as to what the abomination of desolation is has ever been given. Now, I've studied it and looked at it and read the truckloads of material, and as most subjects like this, it becomes, since the Bible doesn't tell you exactly what it is, discerning what it is becomes a bit of a problem for us who would like to know. But it interests me that it says that let the reader understand. So that what the Holy Spirit is saying through the book of Matthew is that we can understand some of what is being told. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I know enough about Greek to know that I don't know anything. All right? So, but you know, anybody who wants to discover something about the Greek and Hebrew language, it's pretty easy to do today. I mean, there are enough resources that can help you understand some things. So I went looking in some of my resources, and I discovered something of interest for us. The word of abomination means specifically idolatry. Well, that rather surprised me. I didn't know that. I don't think of it in those terms normally. You know, one of the problems with us is we're predisposed when we read the scriptures to see things that we've heard before. And many times we're not open in the spirit to see some other things that may be there. This is a living book. It's a living word. And God will show you things, maybe with a little different nuance. But some of these things concerning the end time have been preached so definitively that it's hard for us to look sometimes and see maybe there's something else, all right? So the idea of this abomination being idolatry was very interesting to me. And then desolation means to lay waste or to bring to absolutely nothing. That's the attempt of this abomination of desolation that will take place. Now, I want to offer to you a little different bit of information that helps answer one of my goals, or are we in the end times? I mean, is this really it, or is it just a figment of my imagination? My proposal to you today is that in the year approximately 685 to about 691 A.D., that's after Jesus, just to make sure we understand, a process began more than an event. You know something I've discovered about the scriptures? Many times things that we think of are events or processes. It doesn't happen necessarily with one fell drop of the hammer, so to speak, but there are events that take place. You find that in the Old Testament when it prophesies about things, and you see those things unfold in the New Testament. It takes a while for them to unfold, all right? And you see it in the Old Testament too. Prophetic words are given, and it takes a time for those things to unfold. So with that thought in mind, trying to use good biblical wisdom as I was looking at this and studying it out, I discovered something that is in a process that would be of interest to us and help us define whether or not we are in the end times. What began in 685 and somewhere between 685 A.D. and 691 was the construction of a place called, as you know of, as the Dome of the Rock that was built there. Now, what's interesting about this building is not the fact that it exists, but where it exists. It is believed by historians and geologists and theologians, and there's good reason to believe, that what you see here on this picture, if I hope you can see it clearly, this Dome of the Rock, this is the Wailing Wall, which is the foundation for the temple. That puppy is sitting right where they believe the Holy of Holies existed. Now, that's interesting information, isn't it? And you know what's even more interesting? Every picture that you see, and I went and looked for a whole bunch of pictures to bring you this morning to use as these background slides. The entire landscape of Jerusalem, of all the pictures you see, is this giant dome. Now, I've told you in the past, and I recommend to you to go to Orlando if you ever get the chance, to go to the Holy Land experience. They have there, they built these great big buildings, but that's kind of interesting. But they have a model of what Jerusalem looked like basically in the time of Christ. And they have the temple set up where it would originally have been. And it overshadowed the entire landscape. There was no place you could go in Jerusalem and not see the temple. And I thought, what a contrast of what God did with the building of the temple for everyone to see that is now gone and everyone sees this Dome of the Rock. Now, what is the Dome of the Rock and where does it get its notoriety from? It is believed by the Muslim faith that there is a rock there that's right in the center of it, and that on this rock, Muhammad stood, and the angel Gabriel came and got him and brought him directly into the heavenly realm. That's why it's a very sacred place, and they built this building around it about 700 A.D. So it's been a very holy place for the Muslim faith. In fact, many wars have been fought around that particular area, and it amazes me that the building is still standing to this day. It's a very old, ancient building. As late as 1993, the king of Saudi Arabia spent, best I can figure, millions of dollars to coat that dome in gold. It wasn't in gold until then. And put gold leaf, gold covering around the entire dome, which really makes it stand out, in the landscape of things. Now, here's the part that will really give some credence to what I'm trying to bring to you this morning. There are inscriptions on the inside of that domed rock. And I'm going to read you in part what the inscriptions say. Now, these inscriptions, or what I'm about to read you, is repeated five times in the inner sanctuary of the Dome of the Rock building. It says, "The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in Allah and his messenger, Muhammad, and say, not three..." Not the Trinity, not three, "cease, it is better for you." In other words, better for you not to believe that or not to proclaim that. "God is only one God, be it far removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son." It's written in that building over and over again, "God has no son." Now, if you want to talk about some things, sacrificing a pig on an altar is one thing, but this thing stands day after day and is filled day after day with those who go in and pray to another God. Let me tell you something, friends, that you need to know about. Get it out of your mind that Allah is the God Jehovah. that is not the same God. You can call a rock a rose, but it'll always be a rock. You can call a pig pen a palace, but it'll always be a pig pen. And you can call this diabolical being that they pray to Allah as if he was God, and it'll always be a diabolical being, because the God that they pray to, the things that they ask him to do, are diabolical and 180 degrees opposite what God Jehovah has said to us. And when you see these people in Washington, D.C. and other places who want to be politically correct and religiously correct and invite Muslims in to pray over things that affect your lives, that is an abomination. And you need to know about it. You need to get over it and stop being so doggone nice to those people who are praying to people who would murder you as an unclean, detestable unbeliever, as they call you, an infidel. The day of political correctness and religious correctness needs to end, and start knowing your scriptures and what your Bible says, and stop believing all these false gods that are out there. Where's the church? Have we been lulled into some kind of euphoric state? Then we say, oh, well, it's okay. We have our wailing wall. We have our church. And they have their dome. But we're all the same. We're all praying to the same God. We call him Jehovah, and they call him Allah. And it's all the same. Oh, and Jesus is just like Muhammad. They were both prophets. And it's all the same. Listen, I'm not making this up. This is the rhetoric that is going on in our nation and around the world this very day. And you as a believer better make up your mind to get over that. And when someone says to you, well, Allah is just God by another name, you say, absolutely not. And you better know what you know so that you can proclaim the truth. Allah ask his people to die for him. Jehovah God sent his son to die for you. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. It says, let the reader understand. They believe that God has no son. Is this the abomination of desolation spoken of in the scriptures? I cannot give you definitively the answer that it is, but it has all the earmarks by the scriptural definition of things that I understand that it would be. It broadcasts day after day after day. Let me give you a little interesting historical information of recent history. In 1967, when they had the infamous seven-day war, you know, is it 7 days or 6 days? 7 days. 7 days war. Thank you. See, I'm not perfect up here. You know, sometimes I get my days, and you know, this wasn't in my notes, just something that came to my mind that I want to tell you about. Israel moved into Jerusalem and actually captured Jerusalem. Let me use another word. When they liberated Jerusalem, which they did, they liberated it from the Muslims who were in control of it. One of the political leaders of Israel told a general, you will remember him, Moshe Dayan, I believe is his name. He's the guy who had the patch on his eye, the black patch, y'all might remember him. He's the one who made the infamous statement. They asked him after the war, when will Israel give Jerusalem back to the Muslims? And he said, when every boy and girl over the age of 18 lies dead in the streets, they can have it back. You know what that means? We ain't giving it up. And no matter what you hear, friends, they're not giving Jerusalem back up, all right? They're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. They may give away some of the Golan Heights, and they may give away some of the Gaza Strip, but Jerusalem is not going anywhere. But that's not what I want to tell you. This political leader sent the word to the general, while we have our chance, blow that dome up and pulverize it and leave not one brick upon another brick. And that general refused to follow that order and do it. And that's why it's still there today. I've often wondered about that. Why in the world did they tear it down when they had the opportunity? And they're out there praying to by the wall instead of being able to get to the place that the Jews would call the most holy place. Now, to tell you the truth, as a Christian, it doesn't make any difference to me because I have another set of rules I go by. What? Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The sacrifice has already been done at Calvary. I don't need an altar. I don't need a place. I don't need all those things. But Jesus was telling us that when these things unfold, to be wise enough, let the reader understand that the time of the end is coming near. I believe I've just made a good point to add credence to my belief that the end is somewhat near. There it is, the Six-Day War. Jim, so fast, get out to that internet. We've let the internet in the church. We won't try to read it all. The second thing is the abomination crosses the line. The abomination absolutely crosses the line. Let's look at verses 16 through 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. The world, the flesh, the devil have gone too far this time. They've gone too far. And the description of the horror that none of us would ever want to experience is spoken of right here. Now, the key to all of this, the key to all of it you see, is flight and fear. Get out! Get out of the house! If somebody is screaming fire right now, get out! And that's basically what the Lord's saying. You know, but you won't have time to prepare yourself to go. You better be prepared. I have a friend of mine who's in the same business as Jack Bro. He's a safety guy, and he's always safe about everything. You can't open a ladder without him making sure it's settled just right and everything just right. And I went on a little vacation with him several years ago, and he said he came to Slidell, and we were leaving from Slidell. And he said, well, let's go down to the academy and get something. I said, well, what do we need? We don't need it. We got everything we need. We got all the food. That was the important thing, you know. But we went down there, and he got us a safety bag. And we had a mirror in there so we could signal people. We had blankets in case we got, you know, a thermal blanket. It had water in it, Band-Aid. I said, what do we need that for? He said, well, you never know. You got to be prepared. And I still have that thing, by the way, and I carry it around with whenever we go on a trip. I just throw it in the car. So you never know. You got to be prepared. We were going up north. We were going where it was cold. And Johnny is real good about making sure that we always take care of things. But that's what I'm trying to say we ought to be doing spiritually. We need to be prepared. We need to be thinking about these things. I told you a couple of weeks ago, if you're in debt, you need to get out of debt. Remember the scripture we read? He said, if you're not out of debt, they'll come and take your bed from you. They'll take your house. You need to start thinking financially about what you're doing. Start thinking about spiritually what you're doing. Are you praying? Are you a person of prayer? You know, I'm not calling for a 7-day fast to impress anybody. I'm calling for a 7-day fast to prepare us. Let's assume for just a moment that I'm right. And it's very seldom I'm ever wrong, Dennis. Let's assume for a moment that I'm right. And this really is the end times, you know. And we really need to be prepared. Let's just assume for a moment that that's true and that's correct. We need to be ready.
That's right.
And the only way I know to get ready is through prayer and fasting, gathering together, and talking about it. You win the military, Dave. If you don't make a plan for the enemy, what happens? You get defeated. That's the military term. I was going to say you get your butt kicked. You end up in a place you don't want to be. But you make a plan. And you carry out the plan. Do you have any plan? If this is the end, do you have a plan? Are you? I appreciate old Mike. I guess it was back in January. Let me toot his horn. He won't toot his own horn. I'll toot his own horn. He decided to memorize some scriptures. And he memorized the Roman road. I've told you all this before. So he knows anybody comes up to him in a panic because things have suddenly turned really bad, Mike can turn them to Jesus. If somebody lost all their money in their 401k and they come to me, I'm not giving them any money. I might give them some food, but I can give them life. When people are hurting, you have not yet begun to see the sorrow of this nation the way things are going right now. Things are getting worse by the day. You ever heard this scripture? The borrower is a slave to the lender? Okay, now let's just hold that thought. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Y'all got that? You know, you understand that? Now, if the United States of America is borrowing trillions of dollars from other countries like made in China, is that scripture apply? The borrower becomes a slave to the lender. You bet your bibby it does. You keep borrowing and borrowing and borrowing. Sooner or later, your little apple cart's going to turn upside down. You know what's going to be the clue? Is when other people that we issuing all this money, trying to borrow money from, and they say, we don't trust you. We're not going to give you any more money. What happens if Congress and the president and all those in charge can't borrow any more money? Then what are we going to do? See, things can go really bad very quickly. I told you a couple of weeks ago about famine in the land. So we need to know and be prepared. We need to be able to help people, to be able to give them the truth. You know what this world needs? It needs Jesus Christ. And you need to know it well enough to be able to tell someone about it. When people start coming to you trembling and in fear, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go, it's happening already. You start looking around. I haven't seen so many people, their faces and their countenance so cast down as I have in the last several months. People are distressed. They don't know what to do. People who worked all of their lives, put all their money and all their savings into their retirement, believing that they could retire and have a good life, and find out it disappeared. Some of you in this room may be experiencing that. I know some of you are. Some of you are. But we don't trust in the government. We don't trust in our 401ks or our IRAs or our Roth IRAs. We place our trust in our Lord. And Dennis said it very well. He didn't know what I was going to be preaching on this morning. Believing God can sustain us in the worst possible times. But are we prepared? Remember I told you the story of the foolish virgins? 5 of the 10 made preparations. And when the master of the house came, they were ready. And the others weren't ready. Are you ready? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about living. If we are in the end time, things are going to change. They're going to change rather rapidly, and you better be prepared. It's kind of like somebody said one time, I was on a plane, and I was sitting next to this guy, and the stewardess always goes through, you know, in the event that something should happen, the airbag's going to fall down, just put it over your nose, you know, fasten your seat. And nobody's paying attention. They're reading magazines, playing with the iPods or computers or whatever. Nobody pays any attention to those flight attendants when they say all that. And this guy said, the plane starts going down, everybody wished they'd paid more attention to that gal. Well, ain't that the truth? Those people who landed in the Hudson, everybody's going to say, well, what did she say? What am I supposed to do now? So we need to be prepared. We need to have our focus on Christ and our relationship with Him built up. So those at home, it's going to hit our homes. Those in the field, those who are at work. Jobs. Losing jobs like crazy around the nation. families, how dreadful it will be for mothers and pregnant women, nursing mothers. Everyone will be affected. What is given us a picture is that everyone will be affected one way or another. Now, some of you said, wait a minute, Brother Morris. Wait. My old pastor told me that we're raptured and none of this is going to happen to us. Well, I hate to tell you this, but your old pastor was wrong. I hope he's right, but I don't believe it is. It says, when you see these things, be the worst disasters, natural disasters, famines, wars, plagues, pandemics, demonic activity, all these horrible things taking place where you live, where I live. Are we ready? That's a good question, isn't it? It is a good question. Or is it just business as usual? Jesus said it'll be just like it was in the day of Noah. They were marrying and giving in marriage, having crawfish balls, you know, enjoying George's retirement party, all everybody having a good time. Some crazy old fool was over there building a boat. What are you doing there, Noah? I'm building a boat. What for? Well, I don't know. He's out in the middle of nowhere. No water anywhere near him. Crazy as a loon. What's the matter with you, Noah? Come on, join the party. Let's have some fun. It's fun time. We're in America. Everything's great. We're the strongest nation in the world. We're the richest nation in the world. Let's party. Let's have fun. Stop. Don't go to those churches where they tell you about all this nasty stuff. Let's go hear some good stuff. Let's go get built up on our most holy faith. Come on, Noah. Come on. Come on. I'd like to join you boys and girls, but I'll tell you what, God told me to build this thing. I'm over here hammering and y'all see that silly movie? Evan Almighty? You know, it's kind of a funny movie where God tells a modern day guy to build this ark and everybody's making fun of him. There wasn't nobody making fun of Noah when the rains came. And the water started coming up. And we know what water coming up's like, don't we? Down here, we've experienced that. Well, just imagine where it doesn't stop at the rooftops. Now, God was gracious enough to take care of Noah and his family and all the other 2x2 animals he put in there. But you ever think about this? And I've heard this said. Well, God took Noah and his family out of there. Noah and his family were safe, but they were not out of there. He was bopping on the water. And he got to experience a lot of that. I believe with all of my heart, my dear friends, that God will take care of those. But we need to be like the wise virgins who trimmed their wicks, who had their flask of oil, and they were ready for whatever came. What the scriptures say is that all of these things are a prelude to judgment. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and to never be equaled again. Ought to be an incentive for us to pray. Ought to be an incentive for us to share our faith with our friends. I had an interesting experience this week. I was at the Shoney's. In fact, all you guys who don't have jobs, you're welcome to come on Wednesday morning to Shoney's and eat breakfast with a bunch of weird people. No ladies allowed. I'm sorry. It's a men-only club. And we were leaving, and I was going to pay my bill, and the lady who I know her, I don't know her well, but I've seen her there before, and her first name is Teresa, and she was just kind of really downcast. And I said, how you doing, Teresa? She said, I'm hanging in there. Well, anybody says I'm hanging in there, you know what that means? I'm in big trouble. You know, I'm in really big trouble. I'm not just hanging in. I'm in big trouble. And I tried to encourage her, you know. And one of the guys who frequents the Wednesday Warriors with me was standing next to me. And I said, you know, well, God can help you. And she says, I know. But they had a line of people, so I couldn't talk to her very long. So I was getting ready to leave, and I thought, what can I give her? And I thought, oh, I have my business card. And on my business card, which I printed out myself, I have the Roman road. You know, Romans 3:23, for all the sin comes short of the glory of God, 6:23, you know. But I don't have them written out. I just have the text in there for them, the references in there. So I thought, I'll give her that. So I went back to her, and I said, hey, Teresa, I want you to take this. And so you got a Bible at home? She said, yes. I said, don't look these things up in the Bible and see if this won't encourage you some. You know? So when I walked outside, one of the guys who was standing next to me said, man, he said, that was cool, you know, that you were able to talk to that lady that way. He said, I'm scared to death to witness to people. You know, it's hard to witness to people. I don't know all that stuff to witness to people. I thought, he said, man, you got it all wrong. It's not about witnessing to people. It's about trying to help somebody.
That's right.
Find somebody who needs some help and help them. Forget all the religious rhetoric. Just help somebody. Tell them what happened to you. Do you know that a witness? You know what a witness is? That's somebody tells something that they know about. They've seen it firsthand. If you know Jesus Christ, you know enough to lead somebody to the Lord. That's what Paul did all the time. Just tell them what God's done in your life. But I'm telling you what. Now listen to me. I know this is going to be hard what I'm about to tell you. But if you care about your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and children and parents, if I'm right, you would be wise to sit down with them and talk to them about the subject of their salvation. Because I'm telling you, when the flood comes, if you don't know the Lord, you ain't going.
That's right.
Oh, but Pastor, God loves us. Kathy, God loves everybody. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven.
That's exactly right.
I love a lot of kids, but I'm not taking them all home. Take my kids home. The brothers love kids, but they've done a pretty good job of taking a bunch of them home. You know? Maybe more than their share. But to share what's happened to you. Well, what if I don't say it right? There ain't no right way of doing this, friends. It's just out of your heart. People know whether you're telling the truth or whether you're lying, whether you're trying to get a religious notch on your gun, or you care about a person well enough to tell them the truth. They will know. They know what's in your heart. And just share what's in your heart. Well, what if they don't listen? Oh, that's not your responsibility. That's not your responsibility. I've discovered something in life. This is great words of wisdom from the pastor. I am not responsible for what people do. I'm only responsible for what I do. What you guys do with your life is up to you. It's my responsibility to tell you about it. But in these days, in these times, we need to be thinking about this. I think that's part of the preparation. Let's look at the third thing I want to talk about this morning. Is the elect delay the inevitable? The elect delay the inevitable. Let's look at the verses 22 through 25. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the, what's that say? Sake of the elect. Those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. If that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. All these things we're talking about, the mercy of God intervenes because of you. Come on. Somebody start shouting. Because of you, the wrath of God is stayed and the world is not completely destroyed because of you. Now that's the love of God. That's the love of God, that He sees you and cares so very much about you that for your sake, these days are cut short. How much does God love you? Enough to take care of you in the midst of trials and tribulations. Enough to make sure. Do you know the words of David that you can quote to yourself and say these words when things are going bad? David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. And you can go to God with that and say, God, I believe that you're going to feed me in the worst times that there ever were. I believe you'll make sure that I have food and water. I believe that you'll take care of me. But you know what, God? I still won't bow down and serve the God of this world, whether I've got food or have water or not. I will serve you in all things. For me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Have you done that? Have you ever really done that? Come on now. Have you ever really done that? Or you've just been kind of going to church? A few little bow and arrow prayers at God. Thank you for this food we eat. Amen. In Jesus' name, as if it was a period on the end of a sentence. Instead of, thank you, God, that I have food on my table. And I thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Do you know God? Do you really know this God that I'm talking about who loves you so very much that He gave His only begotten Son? That through His shed blood on a place called Calvary, your sins can be removed and you can have a life that you couldn't possibly imagine otherwise. It's difficult to comprehend the horror of the end times, but for us, many times, it's much more difficult to appreciate the glory of God that has been prepared for His children. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. You know what the next verse says? But God has revealed them unto us. You can know. You can know the glory of God in your daily life. You can wake up on the worst day with facing the worst situation in your life and know that God is with you. Forget just a minute all the end time stuff that we've been talking about. Let's just talk about your life. Let's talk about your diagnosis from the doctor. Let's talk about your empty checkbook. Let's talk about you not doing well. Talk about your job disappearing. Let's talk about your 401k going. Whether or not the Lord comes back 10,000 years from now, what about you? Do you know God well enough to pray and to thank Him in all things? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are virtuous, is there anything worthy of praise? Let your mind dwell on these things. Are you doing that? Do you know God well enough to do that? If you don't, you need to really seriously consider whether or not you've ever really developed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or you just got some kind of religion. Do you really know the King of Glory? Let me tell you what. When the doctor comes back with the report from the PET scan or the CAT scan or the X-ray, and he says, man, you got a mass inside of you. And I don't know what we're going to do our best, but this is serious stuff. When you feel all the sweat pores in your body pop open, and you feel your heart rate go up, and you start thinking about maybe I won't be here 2 months from now or 3 months from now. Do you know God well enough to say, God, no matter what, I trust you? When all the things that you've been saving for all of your life have suddenly disappeared, do you know God well enough to trust Him in the midst of terrible circumstances. Do this for yourself. Not for me. For yourself. Because I've done it for me. I've done it for me and Pat. You make this a commitment to God right now. God, I love you with all my heart. Because today's a good day. I don't have any bad reports today. Today's a good day. And today I got money in the bank. Today I'm going to eat a meal. Today I'm going to have clean water to drink. Today I've got people around me who love me. Today I've got good reports. Well, today, God, I want you to know that I'm on your side. Today, God, I want you to know that my heart is pure before you because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I trust you and I believe you, and all my hope for today and all my tomorrows and all eternity are wrapped up in you. And it doesn't matter, God, what happens. And if I ever say anything contrary to that, I want you to know that I've lost my mind. If I ever do anything that makes you think anything other than that, I want you to know that I've gone absolutely crazy. Something terrible has happened to my mind. See, you tell God those things on the good day. Because on the bad day, it's hard to do. Do you know him well enough to do that? Do you know him well enough? He knows you well enough to stop the judgment of the world because of you. Isn't that an awesome thought? See, God thought about you. He's been thinking about you. When he's strolling around heaven, he said, oh, look, I love Rachel. She's one of my favorites. I love that girl. Wow, you know. And old Bob back there, you know, man. Old Matthew hiding behind his mama back there. He said, I've been knowing Matthew, you know. Gee whiz. And Joanne, man. Joanne, I was thinking about you today. Oh, and Judy. I haven't forgotten Judy. I've been thinking about you. Don, well, you were on my mind, buddy. I was thinking about you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's thinking about you all the time. Say, God, what are you doing up there in heaven? Thinking about you. Just thinking about you. Man, you were so cool. Man, I remember the day with Jim when you turned your life over to me. Man, I was thinking about it just the other day. Man, that was awesome. Hey, George, man, you're gonna be cool. I was thinking about retirement. It's going to be cool. You're going to love it. Don't work too hard. You're going to be all right. All right? Huh? Don't let that list get you. Hey, Miss Judith, I've been thinking about you. I was even thinking about Percy. You know, I'm making fun, but that's true. God is thinking about you. The scripture says it this way. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame, and endure the cross. And the joy was you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you're here this morning, and my friend, Jesus and the Holy Spirit have been speaking to you, and you're saying, man, I don't know, Pastor. I've never really, really got that relationship you're talking about, but I'd like to do that. I'd like to do it. Well, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. I'm not going to make you walk the aisle. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to do anything that would embarrass you. In fact, I'm going to make it so easy for you that if you're here this morning and you really don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are a foolish person to walk out of this building, because I'm going to make it so easy for you. And the rest of these people in this room who know Jesus are going to make it easy too. You know what we're going to do? We're going to pray together with you And we're all going to pray out loud. And I want you to pray out loud with us. And it may be the first time you ever really pray this prayer seriously and really meant it. I want you to pray it. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. The God who's been thinking about you is going to meet you right here. And what's going to happen to you is what happened to me and so many others like me when I was at your place and I prayed this little simple prayer and asked Christ into my life. The scripture says that we are born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. Don't let the loud music pop here. Right? Don't let that disturb you. This is the prayer. It's basically going to say this. I realize that I failed you, God. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died on that cross, represented here behind me, and that the day that we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, Easter, that You rose from the dead, and that You are going to turn your life over to Him today and for the rest of your life. Today you're in your right mind, and today you're going to pray that prayer. That's what we're going to do. You want to do that?
Yeah.
Okay, everybody pray with me. Close your eyes. Just kind of block things out for a minute. Father in heaven, I believe in You. I place my trust in You. I know that I've failed, that I've sinned. That I've disappointed You. I've disappointed myself. I believe that Jesus lived. That He died. And that He rose from the dead. That I might have life. And right now, as best I know how, I invite Jesus into my life. I promise to do my best. To serve You, to love You, and to follow You all the days of my life. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, You've heard the prayer that we brought here this morning. You've seen the hearts of those who prayed that prayer for the very first time. And Father, I ask You to let Your Spirit so touch them that they'll never be the same again. That life has changed today. Father, keep them safe. Watch over them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 I need you to sit down for just a minute, okay? If you prayed that prayer, and before you leave the building, would you let me know? I'm going to make it easy for you. I got a little thing I do sometimes. You don't even have to use any words. I have an artificial arm here. It's solid plastic and fiberglass and all kinds of stuff. And if you're a guest here, you got a CD, you can listen to it, you'll know what happened to me. But I want you to come by and just tap me. But I don't want you to tap me once like that because everybody taps me once. I want you to tap me twice like that. And I'll know. And you'll know. Okay? I just want to know. Just humor me, okay? I'd just like to know if you prayed that prayer for the first time today or meant it for the first time today. I got a little business to take care of, all right? Don't let this upset you. But I have something that happened a couple of weeks ago that I need to make a little.